Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffitt. Thank you for joining us here on what is a gorgeous day here in St. Louis. I'm well aware that there are probably people listening to me around the country for whom the days have not been all that good, who are still struggling with the aftermath of tornadoes, floods. Continue to keep you in our prayers. And we especially thank you for joining us here on our Bible study program today. We're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 11 today here on the Bible study, and we'll begin, we'll pick it up at verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Curtis Dieterding, who is currently doing his work up in the great state of Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes. How are you, sir?
Very good. Thanks for asking. It was interesting that you mentioned floods and tornadoes and that, you know, you're keeping that in your prayers and your thoughts. We were up we were down there, to be up would be in Canada here, but down there in St. Louis, we were there the first week there in June when the floodwaters came in and really took its toll on Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and other towns around there as well. We actually came back and actually saw the flood there as we drove on the interstate that oversees the city. We saw it pretty much completely underwater. And then we headed up toward Waterloo, because that's on our way back up here to Fergus Falls. And there in Waterloo, Iowa, they actually routed you around the town. They didn't allow you to go through the interstate because of the floodwaters. I'm not sure how high they were there or if they were actually over the interstate or not. So we went around Waterloo, and on our way around, we decided to take more of a scenic route back over toward the interstate to head back up toward Minnesota, and we went through a town called Parkersburg, Iowa, to only see the devastation of an unbelievable tornado that just ripped the town apart. There were just piles of cars and parts of houses and furniture all over. And it was just bizarre to actually drive through an area that's been devastated by a flood and then to see another area so close that it had been devastated by a tornado. And so, indeed, you know, a lot of our prayers, too, have been for those flood and tornado victims as well.
Well, it has been a rough year.
And, yes.
Now they got fires burning in California. They had fires last year. Now they got fires burning in California again. And it just doesn't seem like there's much end in sight. But it does remind me a little bit of the chapter that we have here today, because for those people who think that following the one true God, believing in the one true God, is supposed to be a cakewalk, Hebrews chapter 11 will disprove that for us here today. So I think we probably ought to get busy with that. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious and almighty Lord, we again approach your word, and we pray that we remain so in all humility as we listen to you speak to us and a word about what you would have us be and do in this life that you have given to us in this world. And you've shown us in the words that you have given us even this day to study the lives of those from our past, patriarchs of the Old Testament, as we call them. We know that all of these were commended for their faith, and we also know that none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them, as he does for us, than that one day that we will be made perfect. We pray that you would continue to be with us and bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to grow in the knowledge of what you have in store for us through the faith that is ours and the salvation that has been won for us in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose most precious name we ask for your blessing upon our time this day. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Dieterding, we spent some time on Friday in our program on Friday talking about Hebrews 11, verse 1. For those folks who may not have heard that program, I wonder if we could go back and talk a little bit about what really amounts to a definition of biblical faith there in that first verse. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We talked about how these would appear to be self-contradictory. Things that are hoped for are not things that are assured. Otherwise, you wouldn't hope. And things that are not seen are obviously not evident or cannot be convicting. So can you review Hebrews 11, verse 1 here? Because we're going to read the words by faith, by faith, by faith over and over again here in this coming section. We need to know what it is.
Yeah, what is this faith and what is the hope that is connected to that faith? You know, we can have faith in things around us. We can have the kind of a hope that things will come to pass and so forth. That kind of hope and that kind of faith that we put in things that we can't see or understand fully here in this world truly can let us down. It's an uncertainty there. There's not a certainty as is being described here by the kind of faith and the kind of hope that we hear here. And the faith and hope, when it's described in the Word of God, is a faith that is founded in things that maybe we don't see, but we have confidence that they are true because God says so. And whenever you put God into the whole picture of faith and of hope, we know that the hope also that we have in God, and especially in His promises, and that's what's emphasized in the faith of these ancients that are listed here throughout this chapter, we know that this is a hope that is certain. And so it's not in the same sense of what we understand as hope and faith in things in the worldly sense, but more in the sense of the certainty that we have in the spiritual sense of being in our connection with God. And so this is a good description of what faith is. It's that thing that we're sure of it and we're certain of it. We absolutely know. We're convicted that these things not only have taken place, which we haven't seen with our physical eyes, but that things that are to come are going to take place as well. But we do hear from this witness, as the writer to the Hebrews here, we hear in this witness that these things have indeed come to pass as they were promised by God. So I don't know if that's a clear definition, but that's the way in which we understand this passage.
Well, I think it can be a clear definition if you're coming at it from the right direction. So I have no quarrel with the way you described it there, but let's come at it from a second direction here just to make sure that we have as much clarity as possible. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world, and Jesus told Pontius Pilate, I believe, that my kingdom is not of this world. So there is a kingdom of the world, and then there is a kingdom of heaven, two distinct places. The kingdom of the world uses the term faith in one way, and the kingdom of heaven uses the term faith in another way. I think our everyday common use of the term faith here in the world probably clouds our ability to see what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to tell us here in Hebrews 11. Can you talk about that?
Well, I think it's well said what you just put forth. You know, we're talking about a spiritual world, not totally in a sense, but you know, the spiritual world, of course, the spiritual understanding of what we believe concerning this definition of hope and faith, that it's certain and sure, and then yet in the worldly realm, in the worldly sense, because of the sin and the darkness and all that that Satan has done, there is not a certainty in using faith and hope in things in this world, because there are things that they aren't always certain. They aren't always the goodness of things are not always going to come out. In fact, any goodness that we do receive is a blessing, is a gift from God, from the heavenly realm, from what God has given to us. So I think with what I said earlier and what you've said now, I think that I think we got a better handle on the fact that the faith and the hope that's discussed here is in the sense of the kingdom of God, and that we have a certainty and an assurance in this kind of faith and hope.
Well, now here's the direction I want to go, and I need for you to correct me if I'm wrong in any way. I feel pretty confident that I have this generally correct, but maybe I have one toe over the line somewhere. You let me know. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, these are verses well known to most folks.
Mm-hmm.
where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man or no one may boast." Let me paraphrase that. Let me reword that in my own words. "For by God's unearned favor you have been saved through faith, and this faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So, this salvation that we've been talking about, the salvation which is important, it's of the highest importance, is available to us because God chooses to favor us. Wouldn't have to do that, but He does. And then He makes it available to us, and He makes it accessible, or perhaps apprehendable, in that we can take hold of it by introducing this instrument that He calls faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where the world definition and the heavenly definition really are in conflict, because in the world we believe seeing is believing. We're not going to believe it until we can prove it. In the kingdom of heaven, it's different. Believing is seeing. It's completely backwards. And if we don't have that sorted out, I think we're going to screw this Hebrews 11 up just left and right.
That's true of any of the commands that God gave to any of the Old Testament people and prophets and so forth. You know, if you didn't have faith that what God is saying is going to happen, and you went ahead and did your own thing and tried to do something that you think might be a little bit safer, a little bit better way to do things than what God has said for you to do, it got the people in trouble, and it caused a lot of calamity, and a lot of evil came into the lives of people that did not hold on to a faith that what God has commanded them to do or what He has said is truly going to come to pass. And so, yeah, this faith that we are talking about here is a faith that is a gift. It's something that is God-given. It's a heavenly faith that comes to us as a gift. And you know what? This is where a lot of the confusion, too, as you were sitting here talking, a lot of the confusion of what faith is and how it actually operates in the life of people, especially in the Christian realm. I think there's a lot of times that different people from different understandings of God's Word really get confused over that, because they try to grasp hold of what God is sharing in the Word and what He's doing with us and through us in terms of a human worldly faith. And it's not a worldly faith. It is it's a gift, like it says here in Ephesians 2. It's not from us. And it's something that comes from outside of us and is given to us. And it's something that also gives us a confidence, an assurance that indeed, these things will come to pass, these things that God has shared with us and told us, because we believe that His Word is absolutely true. And what He is calling upon us to do is just hold on to this gift that He gives, this gift called faith, and hold on to the promises that they indeed will happen, as He says.
Well, for those of us who have a religion of works, who are looking for the expectations that the Bible lays forth, and then doing everything we can within our power to do them or come close, then the Heroes of Faith chapter 11 in Hebrews, is going to mean one thing. It's going to mean a list of luminaries, a hall of fame of the great people of faith in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But if you understand that faith doesn't come forward from these people, but was given to them, then the Hero of Faith in chapter 11 is God.
Yeah, and if you look at these stories, you can surely see the work of God in the lives of each of these who are considered righteous or good, or some act that is given that shows, as a result of the gift that God gave, this gift of faith. And from faith flows good works or righteousness or the blessings of good works and righteousness that come from God. You know, there are so many times in our lives that we want to take credit for the things that we do in our lives that are truly following the command of God that provides the fruit of goodness, or the fruits of you know, the spiritual fruits that God gives to us, that indeed we are living these lives according to His will. And when that happens, we need to understand that the reason we're even able to do anything like that is all the work of God. And so there's a, you know, there's a couple different mindsets even within Christianity that the good work that we do is from us and not from God. It is a response to show God, you know, that we can be good and that we can do good. When in reality, the good that we do is from God because He created us in the first place to do good. And even in that, if you went a little bit further in the Ephesians passage, you see that we were created to do good works, really, works that already in advance were planned for us to do. Even those are accredited to God's work in our lives, even the good work that that actually takes place as a result of our faith.
Let's take a couple of phone calls here before we begin reading at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. I'm so glad that you're bringing out that faith is a gift, because in the church that I used to be in, the pastor would walk across this big, big, huge platform thing where he preached from, and he'd shake his finger at us, and he'd say, "You have faith, but do you have saving faith?" And, I mean, he'd really put it like that and shake his finger, and I'd go away thinking, do I have saving faith? What can I do? How can I get the saving faith? And from listening to KFUO, I found out that faith is a gift for God, and then I've told you this many times, Dr. Norman Nagel was teaching one time, and just in Ephesians, when you said you can put Jesus' name where there's faith, you know, by grace are you saved through Jesus, and you can put His name when there's faith, and He's the object of our faith, and that's freedom. And then I can, you know, learn the more of it and relax and learn about Jesus. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
If you replace even the word grace or faith with Jesus, I know what she's talking about. I actually had Professor Nagel myself, and I can actually hear him saying that, you know, for it is by Jesus you have been saved. It's been through Jesus, not from yourselves. You know, you can truly connect all of that to Him. If you start trying to take on that work yourself, it does come across very terrorizing, and it's a law message. It's a law activity in your life, and faith is not that. It is a gospel work. It is that which God gives us to hold on to, that gives us a certain and a sure hope to come, that eternal life with Him forever in His eternal kingdom.
Here's another call. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study. Good morning, Joe. Yeah, not there. Joe, you there? All right, I'm going to read. I guess Joe's gone.
Okay.
Let's see. Maybe he's on this line. Joe, are you on this line?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I had the wrong line. My fault. All my fault. Go right ahead.
A statement, I just want to see if this is too simplistic, that faith is what how God connects to us, that it's the means by which He connects to the believer. In the passage, John 17:3, where it says that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent, that the eternal life that God gives us, and then the knowing is the faith that connects us. And then the next question is on Romans 12:2, where don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that how God, like the faith that enables us to understand who God really is and begins to focus our mind on Him, and the faith is in the person of God, totally, that our everything that we are and hope to be and hope to become is in God's person, His trustworthiness, His power, His loving kindness, and all those things that are Him.
Even probably more specifically in Jesus. All right, let's talk about it.
Yes.
Thanks for the call,
right.
Joe.
Thank you.
Pastor?
Well, if he's asking, I'm not 100% sure what he's saying there in that question, but and he's referring to Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can't even do that without his work in our lives. And that work, you know, he was talking about the faith is the knowledge of the knowing of all that God has done for us, which is absolutely true. But that faith comes through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And, of course, that comes through the means of grace. And one of the most powerful means, of course, of bringing that gift of faith to us is through the Word of God, through his very Word. And it is the Word that really connects us then to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings through to us all that God wants us to have as far as faith. He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us in the one true faith, as we are reminded by Luther, that as we look at the Scripture, this is what we believe is truly the work of God, again going on to the power of his Spirit working through his Word. That's why we're again in this Word today, to continue to grow in that faith, to continue to be enlightened, to continue to work in the area of what God is trying to do to sanctify what we are doing, even in this world now. And so, like I said, when it converts over to good works and so forth, it's still all the work of God, and through primarily the power of the Holy Spirit working through Word and in the sacraments as well. Giving us continually the grace that God wants to bring to us, and the forgiveness of sins, and this hope that is certain in life everlasting.
Let's read beginning of verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's hold it right there and take our bottom of the hour break, if that's all right with you, Pastor Dieterding.
Sounds good.
That's the reading through verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to the Bible study as we finish Hebrews chapter 11 today, and we'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Once upon a time, you daydreamed about what you might be when you grew up. Now you know that for any career, you need education and training. The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in planning your career goals and educational objectives. EOC has a career assessment center at the Forest Park location. Contact EOC today at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932. And find out how education fits into your future.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For more than three decades now, I have been reading the following Bible verses to my brides and grooms in premarital counseling. I begin by stating how that I know that there are all sorts of definitions of what love is supposed to mean to us, but this is the definition I am using when we celebrate their wedding together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Then I follow up by stating, if you want to love, then you have to know God, because He is love. Love by any other definition is just a cover-up for selfishness. Now, St. John wasn't writing to couples engaged to be married, but he was writing to people who had been hurt by others, who once were their friends but were no longer. In his song titled Why, singer Michael Card referred to Judas while he made this observation about friends. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. Only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. That's just why St. John tells us anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Certainly this is true in our wounded relationships with friends, but how much more is it also true for wives and husbands? Our marriages are the proving ground for all of our other relationships, including ours with God. Lord, teach us to learn love from your word revealed in the natural order, in the good news about Jesus, and in our relationships with each other. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who teaches us to love as we have been loved by God. Amen.
We've got some encouraging mail from Neil, who says, I'm listening out here. Just wanted to let you know I'm a real regular listener to the programs and archives as well. I made an offering this Sunday, thinking the whole time how wonderful to be a part of the Reformers' work. Now, all of this from a non-Lutheran yet. For the sake of hearing and the preaching of the gospel, keep KFUO going strong. Thanks again. And thanks to you, Neil. Write to us through KFUO.org. Visit the contact page.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with us. He is pastor, I think I neglected to mention this, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us on our telephone lines, let's go to the phones now and talk with Leo. Hi, Leo. You're on the Bible study.
As the sun goes, so goes KFUO, Mr. Rather.
Well, thank you. I think that sounds like a compliment.
I'm working on a project that happens to be related to Hebrews, and it's also a subject I call in all too often, perhaps, at KFUO about hardness of heart. If you look at verse 13 in chapter 3, verse 6 in chapter 11, is there some way to connect dots there about the impact of faith and hardness of heart and how they relate to each other? And I hope I don't wear my welcome out by calling in and talking to people about this during the week on KFUO. And thank you so much. You're doing a great job. I'll get off.
Before you leave, Hebrews 3, what was the verse again?
13. And then 11, 6.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor, do you have those verses?
I'm looking it up as we're
Hebrews
listening here.
3:13 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If I'm looking in the right place there. And then Hebrews 11:6, I believe he said, did he not?
Yep.
And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Can you connect those two scriptures with a clean line, Pastor?
Well, I'm trying to do that kind of on the spot here. Encouraging one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, that's an instruction that's given here by the writer to help us keep focused on the spiritual and, you know, to stay away from that which is worldly and is involved in our sin and our deceit. I mean, that that just is an encouragement there. That's a that comes from the faith that we have. To be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, you know, if we continue to just be in the world and of the world, and we're not involved in encouraging one another spiritually, the world's going to have opportunity to infiltrate and take over and cause us to be hardened by the deceitfulness that can happen as a result of, you know, the sinful deceitfulness that goes on in this world. In chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Again, you know, there is a seeking out process that happens as a result of what we hear, and this word that continues to change our heart. It doesn't specifically say that you need to continue to earnestly seek him out through the word, but as we understand what the scripture talks about as far as seeking him out, where else do you seek God out but in his word? That same word that brings us faith, because it's impossible for us to even begin to do anything good or pleasing to God if we do not believe in him and believe that he exists. And of course, this all comes through his word, and that's what gives us the power to be able to even encourage one another. Again, if we try to bring this into the realm that this is something that we need to be doing, or that comes from something inside of us that has some kind of power to grab hold of this faith or to accept God into our lives, then we have lost all of what God is telling us concerning the fact of what he tells us, like in passages like Ephesians 2. You have to take the entire Bible within its context and not just pull verses out from different chapters that might indicate that, see, and I don't know if that's what the listener was actually trying to say there, that maybe there's something there that says that there is something from within us that we have the power to do, like encouraging one another or seeking God out from some internal change of heart that we've ourselves have come up with. That change of heart comes as a result of all that God does in our lives and all the work that he does through the power of the Spirit, including bringing faith to us as well. It still walks hand in hand with all of what God says concerning that, even within these verses.
All right, let's explore this Abraham business here for a moment. See if you can help me with this, because it stimulated a thought in me, and I don't know if this is a valid sort of a contrast or not. But, you know, back there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a claim that if you want to avoid the sin of adultery, for example, it's not enough just to see to it that you don't sleep with any other woman. Because he says that if you even consider that in your heart, if you desire that, if you lust after another woman privately in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Doesn't he say that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that comes as quite a shock to those of us who are, you know, up to our eyeballs in a rules-keeping religion, because we would consider ourselves to be innocent of that sin, having never carried it out. But Jesus tells us that we are guilty of that sin, even if we have thought about it, considered it, lusted after it in our hearts. We seem to have something working in the reverse here. In this case, we have a faithful man, Abraham, who believes in the promise of God, that is, that through your son Isaac, you know, your descendants will be numbered like the stars. And he believes in that so strongly that he is prepared to take Isaac's life at the command of God.
That's powerful faith stuff there.
So you can... in the former case, I didn't do the adultery, but I'm guilty of the sin if I considered it. In this case, Abraham didn't do the killing, but he was credited for being willing to obey God because of his faith.
You use the word killing in there. Interesting.
Was that a wrong word?
In the sense of the commandment is what you're talking about. You're talking about the killing in the sense of the commandment. What is the word that's used there in 17?
Verse 17?
That would remind you of killing.
Offered up.
What's that?
Offered up.
Offered up. Offered up Isaac as a what?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. There's a different understanding when there is a death caused as a result of a sacrifice. And so sacrifice here is something where God is going to make the determination. And if you look at God, you know, God is perfect, so he doesn't sin. And so there are requests at times when sacrifices are given where something has to be killed, an animal. In the case of Jesus Christ, his only son, it was a human being. And we don't say that God is a killer and a murderer, because there is a different sense in how to understand this particular, as you referred to it, killing. It's really a sacrifice. And so Abraham would have understood it in that sense too, that, you know, it's commanded by God, and therefore it is pure and holy and good and right, and therefore I'm going to follow that. But we look at it and see, we can then start to become the judge of what God is really doing. What's God doing here? He's telling him to kill his own son. And, you know, then we now have really become the God of this situation of what's going on here, and being judgmental about why would God even ask him to do such a thing. And we don't understand all of why God has chosen to do what he does, but we know that what he does is righteous and good always. And why do you believe that? Why do you understand that? Again, it goes back to faith. And this is what is being described here in verse 17, when it is only by that faith that Abraham is able to do this. And it's the faith that, of course, God has given him, as we have learned from other passages in the Scripture as well. And there's a lot of times that this happens where God is asking his people to do what we would think are bizarre and strange things that seem to be against and contrary to his very law that he wants us to follow in this world. And yet if we don't understand fully why he is doing that, and in some cases we don't, and we won't understand why this activity would be holy, precious, holy and pure. But in this case we find that God doesn't allow this to happen, and we know that because of the promise that he made that he would have many descendants as a result of this son Isaac, that Abraham, even though he didn't understand, oh, how is this going to happen? Here he's going to have me sacrifice my son, and yet he's still going to prosper us with many descendants. Well, I'm just going to do it. And why? Because God says so. And he continued to hold on to the promise that God had made, even in this activity that he was asked to do. And that really becomes a very powerful example of the kind of faith that is described in 11 verse 1.
Well, when you really stop and settle on what is being described here, it's just ridiculous. For somebody to hear from God, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you, and for Abraham to carry that forward, and as it says here, to believe that, okay, God, look, you made me a promise, and I have so much faith and trust and confidence in your word to me that you will keep that word, that I guess you're just going to have to raise Isaac from the dead. If this is what we're going to do, then Isaac will be raised from the dead, and we'll go on, and he will be the father of many descendants that come from me.
That's correct.
Not one of us, Pastor, can say to ourselves, well, yeah, that's probably what I would have thought, too. Not
Yeah, I don't think any of us probably could say that. But in the case of Abraham, God gave him such a faith that could actually do this.
Well, and that's the point. You know, you realize that many of us are going into these scriptures and into these texts, and we're trying to see ourselves in them. And we're saying,
right.
Well, I could learn something from this Abraham fellow here. And what about Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and Moses? I could just accumulate a great deal of knowledge from all of the modeling that they have done here for us in the Scriptures, and I'll try to be like them. You know, when you get to this Abraham story, it's not possible.
Right. Well, you know what's really interesting about verse 19? It helps me to actually understand the actual story that's been written down in the Old Testament. We only have so much of the narration of the actual story. What is not really revealed very much, very slightly, if any at all, is, wow, what was going on in Abraham's head? What did he talk with God? Did he reason with God? And I think that as you look at verse 19, you have to say, well, yeah, he did. He reasoned that he could raise him from the dead. I can picture Abraham actually going, you know, Lord, I don't understand exactly how this is going to be done, and I'm going to reason that what's going to happen here is that after we've made this sacrifice, that you must be raising him from the dead, because that's how your promise is going to be fulfilled, if indeed it's going to come through the seed of Isaac. He couldn't see it any other way, but instead of just saying, boy, that's nuts, how is Isaac going to, you know, be the father of many people, many nations, you know, of a large nation, how is he going to do that? Abraham reasoned through faith rather than through the way we normally would reason in our sinful nature.
So Abraham was a man just like you are a man, like I am a man, like everybody listening to us are men and women. And if God does not give the gift of faith to Abraham, then we all know that Abraham's going to say, I'm not sacrificing my son. That's not in the plan. What kind of a goofy plan is that? Not
exactly.
Going to do it.
Exactly.
The only reason he does what he does, the only reason that Isaac does what he does, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and all the rest of these people, is because the will of God is what it is, and God gives the gift of faith to those who are called to do his will, and if he doesn't give that gift, they can't do it. It's just that simple. Is that correct?
That's how we perceive this, that indeed it's by faith. I mean, that's the whole thing that's right up front in all of these things. That it's only by this that they were able to do these things, that they were able to actually remain faithful in the task that God had given them, as they're described here.
So
and the
saying...
same thing holds true when that happens in our lives. I guess the question that probably is glaring at this point is what happens when it doesn't happen in our lives?
Well, are you saying then that Abraham did not decide to take Isaac up on that mountain, and Jacob, when dying, didn't decide to extend blessings, and Joseph...
The word decision, I guess, from it, I mean, there, you know, we have to make decisions on a lot of different things, but in the sense of decision theology, no, but in the sense of God working through him, helping him to come to that conclusion that this is what I need to do. But understanding that it comes from a result of faith, I'm not sure that Abraham stood back as this writer is now writing. You know, of course, this is all inspired by God himself as far as what's going to be written down. Stood back and said, yeah, I think it was my faith that made me make all those decisions. It's an operative thing that was already in place in his life that led to him making those decisions. I mean, decisions were still made. It's just that, was it by man's will or was it by the will of God working through man? And of course, it's the latter when it comes to faith.
Let's read here to the end of the chapter, and then we'll have about 10 minutes left here. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Pastor, verse 26, it says here that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I can see where Moses would have considered the things that he was familiar with perhaps of greater value, but how does Christ work its way into the Moses story? Christ doesn't come for a long time yet.
We're talking about that Moses, when he was 26. Okay, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his... Well, when it talks about Christ or Jesus, obviously they didn't know what his name was going to be, or they wouldn't have known the Greek word for that which indicates the Messiah, which indeed that's what we're talking about here. So we're looking at it in the English translations and not maybe fully understanding it. When he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, he was thinking of the Messiah, the promised one that was coming, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. We know that they understood that there was this promise of this king that would come and defeat all the enemies of God and rule forever. And it's that he was looking forward to.
You know, there's a place somewhere in the Gospels where Jesus says, you fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children. If they ask for an egg, you don't give them a stone.
Egg, you give them a snake.
Or stuff like that. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? That's a fairly decent paraphrase, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what we have going on here? Is that an invitation to ask for the Holy Spirit / faith?
How do we even have that ability? I mean, how do you even, you know, is that a human will thing? Is that where, I'm going to decide today that I'm going to pray that the Lord will give me, you know, more grace and so forth, and I'm going to pray on the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life. The Spirit is already at work to be able to do that, to turn to God, to turn to Him for help, again, through the very Word that we're studying right now. I mean, through the very Word of God that tells us just how we are to do these things. How do we seek Him out? There's plenty of passages that says seek out the Lord so that that you might be able to find Him. We don't do that on our own. We do that through this gift that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit in faith. And we do that, we seek out the Lord that we might grow and understand Him more fully and continue to grasp hold of what His will is for us in our lives, not just in the future, but here and now, not all that God has prepared for us, but also what He wants us to do, even in this life, that we can begin to live here anew.
And this remarkable statement here at the end of the chapter, after telling us about Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, the children of Israel walking through the sea, you know, Pastor, I'm not walking through that sea. You know, you and I, if we were looking up at that water, we're saying, we're not going in there, but they did. And they did why? Because they were given the gift of faith. All of these enormously amazing and remarkable acts of faith on the part of these various people. And then this statement, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. What is that better thing, Pastor?
Well, as you can even look back a little further in the chapter here, when he was talking about the faith of Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed, and he went. And this is in verse 8, and then it goes into verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. and so forth and so on, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And it goes on to tell about how he did not actually really have an established place to live in a promised land here, basically because he was looking for a better country. And it talks about that a little bit later on also in that whole story of Abraham, that in verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What he has prepared for them, he has prepared for all who have come to faith in him, who have believed in his promises, and that is the holy city, the eternal city. We get connected to the New Jerusalem coming down as out of heaven, and then we will be brought into eternal life. When we look at the Old Testament and we hear about prophecies of an eternal promised land, that is all pointing us to heaven, the place that we look forward to live with God forever in his kingdom.
We've got about 90 seconds left here, Pastor. For these people who were commended through their faith but did not receive what was promised, these who suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment and stoning and murder and persecution and destitution and affliction and being mistreated, these people, what do you think that they would say if they could see now, 2,000 years after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, a bunch of preachers running around saying, send me $1,000 and you'll be able to multiply that into 10,000 and pray this prayer and you'll have prosperity and victory in every circumstance. What do you think they would say?
Well, I think that they would definitely see the obvious, that these men are operating from a nature that is not from God, especially if their desire is to gain for themselves earthly and worldly pleasures in the name of God, and we hear that so often, and to see how it's been distorted. I mean, and it's not just in our day and age, but it's been happening down through the history and in the church of, you know, collecting money in various means, even in the days of being able to buy our sins with money, you know, pay for them and receive forgiveness from God. I mean, these are not new things. These are things that have gone on within the church, and it's very unfortunate because it's truly the corruption and the evil that continues to perpetuate even within the church through the evil one. But God has planned something better for us, forgiveness, life, and salvation. And that will bring us into the next chapter, too, chapter 12.
Thank you, Pastor. We're going to be talking to you again on Thursday, are we not?
We will.
I look forward to it. Thanks so much.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Ask the Pastor, coming up next with Pastor Nathan Metter. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.